turn to read from the scriptures this morning. We are continuing at present on course with the study of John's record of the gospel, and we have come to this 19th chapter, and we are studying together at the moment. We have come to a passage from verse 31 through verse 38, sorry, verse 37, verse 31 through verse 37, and I will read that entire text, although this morning the message will touch only verses 31 and 32. But beginning at verse 31, in the scene at Calvary as the Lord hung on the cross. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken, said the scriptures. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Our title this morning, A Dark Valley and a Deep River. You'll know that death, suffering is often characterized in Christian writing as a dark valley. Suffering is characterized as a dark valley, and death characterized as a deep river. And so we view this morning a dark valley and a deep river in verses 30 and 31 of John's record of the gospel. On last week, we spent our time together in the message studying this passage from verse 31 through verse 37. Studying this passage from John's record of the final moments of our Lord's sojourn in this earth, and his accomplishment of that full and final redemption for sinners. We studied this text last week. In that message, I sought to examine the entire passage somewhat technically, although I'm reluctant to use that word. I put it in quotes in my notes. I really don't like the word. But I suppose it could be said that we examined the passage somewhat technically, that is, looking at the historical context, the cultural settings, both Jewish and Roman culture, as they come into play in this passage of Scripture on last week. And even looking at some of the more significant features in the Greek wording. That was the essence of the message on last week. But now today, having laid, I hope, that groundwork as the backdrop of this message, it's my intent now today to go forward through this text and at least this morning to begin to suck the nectar, as it were, from the glorious gospel flowers planted here. I want to begin to harvest the fruits from these trees of paradise to our souls. If you please, to draw up the water from these precious living fountains. Number one, first this morning, to that end, to the end that we may suck the nectar, harvest the fruits, and draw up the water. I begin again at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. Here, in the very outset of our passage, we're faced with a scene which unavoidably presses us up to one of the most profound and most spiritually useful questions. Ever to be entertained in the heart of God's struggling sheep. And I recognize that I have not yet given you my first point. Bear with me. I want to emphasize to you that the scene of which I just read you in two simple verses, this scene sets before our minds. I said yes. I chose the word unavoidable, presses us up to one of the most profound and spiritually useful questions God's struggling sheep will ever ask. But before I simply put the question to you outright, let me rather lead you to it by rehearsing in your mind exactly what it is you're viewing in this scene. There are hanging with the Lord Jesus Christ two malefactors, two thieves that are condemned rightly and justly, unlike him, condemned rightly to die. But you know from the sacred record that as they hang upon the tree beside him, at the first, both of them were casting in their teeth blasphemies against God and dispersions upon the Christ. But as you know from the sacred record, in a brief time, amazingly, miraculously, astonishingly, one of them is granted repentance and saving faith. One of them is enabled to embrace the person on the central cross, not as another malefactor, but as the very Son of God. and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit more than just to recognize him as such, but to call upon him for mercy on his never-dying soul. Shall I say it this way? He was converted on a cross. And in that conversion, our Lord Jesus says to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The other continues to the bitter end, breathing out his blasphemies. One, however, is brought to faith. One is delivered from sin. One is saved by grace. One is made a child of the King, even from a cross. I recognize I've not yet asked the question. I'm leading you to it. Here is one whom the Lord Jesus has just moments before death. The Lord Jesus has turned from darkness to light. Here is one whom he has resurrected spiritually from eternal death to eternal life. Here is one that has been brought out of captivity into glorious liberty. Here is one that has been healed from the cancerous fever of sin, even on a cross. Here is one that has been adopted into sonship from very poverty. Here is one that has been pardoned even in the midst of judgment. And all this, which, by the way, all those things I just listed are not unlike any and every child of God, but this particular thing is not like most of us. All of this, which was done, not like most of us, but was done in His case, from a cross, while sharing a cross with Christ. Oh, I pondered this as I studied some many, many days ago. I pondered this thought for a while. We read in the book of Revelation, and we talk about often that myriads like the sands of the sea that'll be gathered around the throne to worship the Lamb. And all in that multitude that no man can number, there's only one that can stand and testify. He saved me on a cross beside him. Can you imagine such a testimony? Saved while sharing a cross with Christ. What a thing is that? Oh, what a thing is that? The only man in an ocean of men whom Christ saved from his cross. I'm leading you. Just stay with me. I'm leading you to the question. Surely, this one elect, and I know all God's sheep are elect, but if we could say somehow this elect one bears a unique position. In having received salvation from the Lamb of God as he was hung on a cross. And yet, he must suffer inscrutable pain, horror, and anguish, and then walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How can it be? Why must it be? To put the question for you, why will God have Satan to suffer? Here Hank stands, the only man who can ever testify. He saved me from his cross. Would you not think that such a convert would somehow merit exclusion from what will follow just moments later? Surely the Lord Jesus could have dispatched to this select soul, may I call him that? Surely the Father, the Lord Jesus, could have dispatched to this select soul, this nearest partaker in his monstrous sufferings, could have dispatched even from his Father's hands, into which, according to Luke 23:46, he has already gone. He could have dispatched from his Father's hands that chariot of fire and horses of fire, hallelujah, in 2 Kings 2:11-12, which had dispatched with Elijah. He could have dispatched from his Father's right hand that chariot and said, call up that chariot, that Elijah with which I brought Elijah home. Call up that chariot and go down there and get that man that I just saved on that cross. But he didn't. He didn't. Surely this chosen sheep must not feel the crushing blows of the Roman maul shattering his legs. Surely this highly favored newborn son must not feel the terror of struggling a slow death of suffocation. Surely he must not. Surely this precious saint must not endure the flames of a burning fever and parched, penetrating agony of thirst. But yes, he must. And I ask you, why must he? Oh, could I just take you here today to this text of Scripture to ask you this most profound of all questions to every saint of God: why must we suffer? Of all people, why must he suffer? Why must he suffer? And not only suffer, but after suffering, die. No, you must cross that river. There'll be no chariot dispatched. Did you hear me? There'll be no chariot dispatched. He must suffer. And he must die. He must cross that river. Oh, and listen to me. What an awful thing can that be? You remember when dear Bunyan wrote about it in his immortal Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "Now I further saw that betwixt them and the gate was a river. But there was no bridge to go over. The river was very deep. At the sight thereof of this river, the pilgrims were much stunned. But the men that went with them said, 'You must go through, or you cannot come at the gate.'" The pilgrims then began to inquire if there was no other way to the gate, to which they answered, "Yes, but there have not any save two, to wit, Enoch and Elijah, been permitted to tread that pass since the foundation of the world, nor shall until the last trumpet shall sound." Pilgrims then, especially Christian, began to despond in their minds and looked this way and that, but no way could be found by them by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the men of the waters, "Were all of a depth?" They said, "No." Yet they could not help them in that case, for they said, "You shall find it deeper or shallower, as you believe in the King of the place." I wondered when I read these words about that repentant thief, when he heard, no doubt, the rumblings around his cross. They're talking about, "We need to crush their legs." Oh, I wonder if his heart didn't cry out, "Lord, Must I? And the answer comes back, "Yes. Yes, you must." They then addressed themselves to the water, Bunyan says, and entering, Christian began to sink, and crying out to his good friend, hopefully, he said, "I sink in the deep waters, the billows go over my head, all his waves go over me." Then said the other, "Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it's good." Then said Christian, "Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. Also, here he in a great measure lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of these sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spake still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and heart fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Here also, as they stood by, perceived he was much in troublesome thoughts of the sins he had committed both since and before he began the pilgrimage. It was observed also that it was troubled with apparitions and hobgoblins and evil spirits. Forever and anon he would intimate so much by words. Well, I'm simply reminding you that crossing this river can be a frightful business. Frightful business. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado. Oh, Hopeful had much ado to keep his brother's head above these waters. Yea, sometimes he'd be quite gone down, and then there a while he'd rise up again, half dead. Hopeful did also endeavor to comfort him, saying, "Brother, I see the gate, and men standing by to receive us." But Christian would answer, "'Tis you they wait for. For you have been hopeful ever since I knew you, and so have you," said he, "as a Christian." "Ah, brother," said he, "surely if I was right, He would now rise to help me, but for my sins he brought me into the snare and left me. And then said Hopeful, my brother, you have quite forgot the text where he said to the wicked, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You forgot that. These troubles, said Hopeful, and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God's forsaken you, but are sent to try you whether you'll call to mind that which heretofore you've received of his goodness and live upon him in your distresses. Then I saw in my dream, oh, blessed be God, Bunyan said, I saw in my dream Christian was in a muse for a while. To whom also Hopeful added these lines, be of good cheer, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And with that Christian, break out with a loud voice. Oh, I see him again. I see him again. And he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Then they both took courage. And the enemy was after that as still as a stone, until they were got over. Christian therefore presently found ground to stand upon. And so it followed that the rest of the river was but shallow, and they got over it. Oh, I'm telling you, it can be hard. Now, I've asked a question to you this morning. Why? Why must it be? Why, some of you that have suffered bodily injury, bodily problems for a very long time, some of you have suffering spiritual struggles for a long time, why? This Bible furnishes much in the way of answers to this pinching question. Can I just give you a few helpful hints this morning? Why, in verse 31, why must this saint suffer so and die? Why must any saint suffer so and die? Number one, let me strengthen your heart with this fact, that we, as blood-washed saints of God, are at best strangers in a hostile nation. You see, by that new birth, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But we continue to tread through a kingdom of darkness. We, as blood-washed saints of God, are at best strangers. That's the wording of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We are strangers in a hostile nation. And as such, suffering is unavoidable. You know how many times, I don't even have the time this morning to share with you. Do you have any notion of how many times this is said? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Ye shall be hated, the Lord Jesus said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Ye shall be hated, Matthew 10, 22. Matthew 13. I'm sorry, Mark 13 and verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Luke 21, verse 17, the same thing. Matthew 24 and verse 9, the same doctrine. John 15, verse 18 and following, the same doctrine. Over and over and over and over, the Lord Jesus makes it known to us that as children of light, we're walking in a land that is dark, and because of it, at best, the world is hostile, and we will suffer because we are walking among darkness. We as blood-washed saints of God are at best strangers in a hostile nation. Oh, my dear friend, my dear saint, never be lulled into the false notion that this world is anything but a garden of rocks and a prison of torture for godliness. Never be lulled into the false notion that this world will ever be to you anything but a garden of rocks and a prison of torture. As long as you walk with Christ. Drelincourt said this, "Now he that travels," 1688, Drelincourt said this, "Now he that travels in a strange country may gather some flowers as he passes, or take with him a few ears of corn. But if he be wise, he'll never stay to build a palace. If he's well treated in his inn, he will not despise the good cheer, but if his entertainment is bad, he'll bear with patience the inconveniences he meets with and only laugh at the ill management he observes. If the road is full of mud, briars, and thorns, he'll endeavor to get out of it as soon as he can. And if it's good and pleasant, he'll make the more haste over it. In short, instead of spending his time in making needless inquiries, every one that's on a journey dreams of nothing but home and how to get there quickly." Oh, blessed be God. It's the thorns and rocks of this world that makes a saint want to get on the path and get on with it quickly and get me out of here. I'm answering the question, why must the saint suffer? Because he's a stranger in a dark land. Number two, because God will have us conformed. God will have us conformed to the image of His blessed Son. And that will require the removal of all sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, a very familiar text of Scripture. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Oh, listen. Why must He suffer? Why must even this dear newborn Son on the cross suffer? Because He must be conformed to the image of His blessed Son, and that will require the removal of all sin. And listen to me. Sufferings are the fires that will burn out the contaminants. And then death at the end of it is the last crucible by which our Lord will purge out all that remains of the dross. Suffering. Suffering will burn out the contaminants, and death will purge the last bit of dross. May I say to you that death, these are my words, death is the last instrument of sanctification. the last instrument of sanctification. Again, if I could quote Drelin Court, 1688. He said, "Let us always and in every place be ready to put an end to our labors and to lay the last stone on our building. Or rather, let us be always in a disposition to loose the bands of this earthly tabernacle. Let us willingly break all the ties that attach us to this miserable world, that when death comes, it may have nothing to do but to cut the last string by which our soul is naturally united to this languishing body. When death comes," he says, "let there be nothing left to do but for him to slice one old string. We've already cut all the cords." Oh, put off everything. I say to you, saint, this morning, please hear me. Put off everything that's not conformable to his image, lest he have to employ these means to accomplish that end. Ever thought of this? That thief on the cross, that penitent thief, had a lifetime of sanctification to be performed in just a few minutes. A lifetime of sanctification to be performed in just a little while. Are you beginning to see why he must? Why must suffer? Why must die? There'll be no chariot for him. There'll be no chariot for that blessed chosen vessel on that cross. There'll be no chariot for you. Thirdly, and I'll close with this. Thirdly, could I suggest as an answer to this question, why must we suffer? May I suggest that in nothing is the saint more like Christ than in this. In nothing is the saint more like Christ than in this. Matthew 16:21. He said, "I'll suffer and you'll suffer many things of the elders." In Luke 24:46, he said it behooved Christ to suffer. Acts 3:18, that Christ should suffer. Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 13:12, Jesus also suffered without the gate. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered for us. 1 Peter 2:23, when he suffered, he threatened not. 1 Peter 4:1, as Christ hath suffered in his flesh. Philippians 2:5, let this mind also be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death. I've given you all these scriptures, which speak, and there are many, many more. would speak directly to Christ's suffering that I might bring to your heart this point. In nothing will you ever be more like Christ than when you're suffering. Because he suffered. It was suffering just to take on mortal flesh. Not only to suffer, but to pass with him through death. Don't you want to be like Christ? Don't you want to be like Christ? Well, can I tell you, he submitted to death. Do you want to pass through this valley with him? Remember Psalm 23, I preached in jail this morning. I preached in jail in Psalm 23. Oh, it was a sight to see. It's a sight to see. Tattooed young men. Strong young men. Standing, blinking back, wiping back the tears out of their eyes. Well, I talked about this valley. The valley of the shadow of death. He went there. Oh, he's perfumed the grave. He's perfumed the grave. But nevertheless, he will have all his sheep pass through it. Even this thief. Even this newborn saint. In nothing are we more like him than in these things. And I ask you, who that knows him but wants to be like him? Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Oh, and to be found in him. Oh, if suffering will do it. Yes, if going through this grave, although it's perfumed by his presence, going through this grave, if I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh, here's why, saint. Here's why. Because all this suffering and this death is going to make you like Christ. Don't you want to be like Christ? Then here it is. Be like Christ. Surely the saint will learn this truth. Psalm 119 and 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it's good for me. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Do you want to have fellowship with him? Well, Paul told us, didn't he, in Ephesians, in Philippians 3, he told us how, didn't he? The fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, this morning, this dear newborn saint on the cross, why didn't the Lord just send a chariot to get him? Hadn't he had enough, though? There was a dark valley and a deep river. that he must yet experience before he sees that paradise. And so it is with you. And so it is.